Please take your Bibles and turn this morning to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This morning we're going to examine the Apostle Paul's trial before primarily King Agrippa II. In the longest of six recorded defenses that Paul makes in the book of Acts. And as you're turning there to Acts chapter 26, I hope that a couple of things the Holy Spirit does through this message. Number one, we've been looking in the book of Philippians at Paul's personal testimony. Right, the spiritual aspects of it. And I think it's going to be helpful for us then to come to the book of Acts and see the historical circumstances and the details of that personal testimony. Secondly, I think this passage provides a wonderful example of what it looks like to be a faithful gospel witness. Wonderful example, especially in very hard circumstances. And so I hope that the Holy Spirit encourages us and challenges us and refocuses us as a church, as individuals, for our gospel commission, for the mission that He has put us on, especially as we turn the calendar year into 2018. So let's pray to that end for a moment. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come to the Word of God. We do pray that we would be encouraged and exhorted and challenged by this passage in Acts chapter 26. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Please work, Holy Spirit, in our lives. Change us as we head into another year to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, one of Luke's major themes in the book of Acts is, without question, evangelism. Without question. He begins the book, of course, with the birth and explosion of his church. He begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the resurrected Christ gives this commission to his followers. He says, "And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And the book ends in chapter 28 and verse 31 with Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins and ends with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And really every chapter in between is filled with all of the accounts and the events and the report of the spread of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from men and women who are faithful to the gospel commission, faithful to open up their mouths and proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, you could easily argue that the chief evangelist, the chief speaker and player in the book of Acts was the Apostle Paul. In our passage today in Acts 26, then, we don't see someone who is putting on a defense to save his skin. We see a man given an opportunity to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a man who dared to preach this gospel no matter what. No matter what it cost him. He preached the very same gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was always the same, whether he was by the seashore or in a synagogue. Whether he was gathered around the riverside with some women in a Bible study, or whether he was in the city of Athens surrounded by heathen. Whether he was in prison or whether he was out of prison, whether it would cause a revival or whether it would cause a riot, whether it cost him exposure and starvation and beatings and privation and death. No matter all of that, Paul had one ambition, one goal for his year, to faithfully proclaim the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to the mission that was given to him on that road to Damascus when he met the resurrected Christ. You see, Paul, again, didn't consider this opportunity before King Agrippa an opportunity just to defend himself against all of those unjust accusations of the Jews. And they were unjust, many of them. But he looked at this as an opportunity to present the gospel. And watch this. He looked at it for an opportunity to convert his hearers, that they would be saved on the spot that day. Paul had this perspective in all of these opportunities because the Lord himself appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 23:11 and said to him, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome also." He knew he was going to Rome ultimately. Now, at this point in Acts chapter 25 and 26, Paul has been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. So at the end of this 2 years, a new governor named Festus, love that name, Festus, arises. And he's kind of an unsavory sort of character. The Jews, even after 2 years of imprisonment, haven't simmered down a bit against Paul. They are still reviling him and throwing all kinds of accusations against him. And so that's still happening. And they're pretty unrelentless towards Paul. And so Festus is saying he's got Paul in prison. In just a couple of days, King Agrippa II and his wife Bernice would arrive. And Festus sees this as an opportunity. Ah, I want a professional opinion from King Agrippa so that I can sort of document what's happening with Paul. So I have a little, maybe some little more credible charges to bring for the before the emperor in Rome. I don't seem like I have a whole lot even after 2 years. So he sees this opportunity, and he seizes this opportunity. So here are the characters in Acts chapter 26. It's Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul. You've got the governor Festus, a middle manager, if you will. And you've got King Agrippa II and his wife Bernice. And you've also got a big crowd of politicians and governors and famous people who have gathered to hear about this Paul. Now, King Agrippa II was of the Herod line. Ring a bell? The Herod line. In fact, King Agrippa II's great-grandfather was the one who ordered the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem. King Agrippa II's grand-uncle executed John the Baptist. King Agrippa I executed James and imprisoned Peter. Quite a nice heritage. Now Bernice, his wife, Bernice was actually King Agrippa II's sister, who had previously married her uncle, divorced his uncle, and was now living in an incestuous relationship with King Agrippa. His character was so unsavory that even the Empire of Rome would cry out against his immorality, if that's even possible. Before this man, Paul proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, King Agrippa, ironically, or believe it or not, maybe I should say, was an authority in the Jewish religion and the Hebrew Scriptures. He knew his Old Testament. And Paul capitalizes upon that in this passage. King Agrippa, a unique man caught between the Jews and Rome. Paul said this is a unique opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I want you to find Acts chapter 25, verse 23. And it says that Agrippa and Bernice entered that auditorium amid great pomp. See that? The Greek word's interesting. It's where we get our English word fantasy. The picture If you can get it in your head, is one of splendor. I mean, here are these kings, and they're clothed in an unbelievable majesty, and there are people serving them, and there's all kinds of politicians and all of these people that are posturing for power. And there's Paul right in the middle, surrounded by all of them, dressed in his rags, not a very sightly man, as the scripture would say, short of stature, in shackles. That's what you are to see as we get the context. And let's read it starting at verse 23 of chapter 25. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found that he has committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Okay, you all there in the scene now? You feel it? Paul then opens up his mouth and speaks with remarkable clarity. Again, not to defend himself, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called, like Paul, to be faithful to our gospel mission, to be faithful evangelists, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ amidst this kind of pomp, this kind of circumstance, this kind of darkness, this kind of opposition. And the days are quite similar in our country today. So we're going to see then this morning, as we run through these briefly, six principles of faithful gospel proclamation in the midst of intimidation and opposition. That's what we're going to do. Six principles of faithful gospel proclamation. Number one, show courtesy and respect. Show courtesy and respect. Look at verse 2. And we'll just read it, and I want you to look for this in Paul's approach as he begins. Verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Paul stretched out his hand, right? He spoke with his hands. That's encouraging. He stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today. Especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? Show courtesy and respect. Paul says, I consider myself fortunate. He calls Agrippa an expert. He begs him to listen patiently. He's even respectful to his fellow Jews that have chased him down and hunted him like a dog for years. He says to those who are persecuting him, hey, I was once a Pharisee. I understand. He grants them that they are earnest and zealous. He grants them that there is some common ground. You see, Paul is not out to get red-faced and to win an argument. Paul is out. Paul is pleading with people created in the image of God, of whom he had said, I would give and suffer condemnation itself if I could win some of my countrymen. He had such a love and a respect for his people. He's courteous. He's respectful. These are people created in the image of God, and we ought to follow Paul's example when we proclaim the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about being right. It's not about being defensive. We need to relax. We need to be ourselves. We need to be excited because God saved us. It's not a fight. Truth is on our side. These are people that are my friends. They're my neighbors. They're created in the image of God. They are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Okay. Let's go. Show courtesy and respect. Number two. Second principle of faithful gospel proclamation is to share your testimony of change. To share your testimony of change. Paul takes up the description of his former life in verse 9, and he talks about how he had such opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was zealous as a Pharisee for the law of God, and he was convinced that Jesus was an imposter. He was convinced that he was right before God. And so he hunted down and persecuted believers. The most famous account, of course, is the stoning of Stephen. Now, Paul was a little too self-righteous, probably, to cast the first stone, so to speak. But he says, here, let me take your jackets for you so you don't get them splattered with blood while you murder Stephen. And so he held the coats of those who killed Stephen. Do you think Paul heard the message that Stephen gave? I mean, you want a sermon, go read Stephen's message. Paul had heard the Christian gospel, yet the veil was still over his eyes as he held the blood-stained cloaks. He had not yet met the risen Christ. That was before. But something happened, of course, afterwards. So let's listen to his testimony of change, starting at verse 9. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. Verse 19, Paul says, So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul just shares his testimony. He shares his testimony of change. Paul says, I have a new master now. I don't take my commission from the chief priests. I take them from the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Paul went from a violent persecutor of Jesus Christ to a bold proclaimer of Jesus Christ when his eyes were opened by the resurrected Christ. People couldn't argue with his testimony of change. That's where he starts. What's your testimony of change? Me? I was saved at 27, about 20 years ago. Born in a Christian home. Looked really good on the outside, but didn't love Jesus. Didn't love his word. Didn't want to be at church. Didn't want anything to do with it. But I knew all the right answers until my best friend got saved. That wasn't fun. For 8 years then, he witnessed to me when I saw the change in his life. Finally, I caved in. 8 years later, went to Twin Cities Bible Church and heard Pastor Lloyd preach from the book of Galatians. And something was stirring in my heart. It was just 3 weeks before my radiology board exam, and I ought to have been studying 24/7 for that, but I couldn't. I read a chapter by Pink that he gave me called Saving Faith. I didn't know if there's any kind of faith. I was just faith, saving faith. And then he told me about the sovereignty of God and how I couldn't just pull the trigger on this anytime I wanted, but this was all up to him and his grace, and I was undone. And I wept before my mom, pacing back and forth in that townhome. She thought I was going crazy. So did I. But something changed in that next year. All of a sudden, I couldn't wait to go back and hear the book of Galatians. I wanted to be with the people of God. Someone invited me to a Bible study in Romans, and I ate it up. I said, what's happening to me? I got saved. I was born again. And I was baptized 6 months later. What's your testimony of change? Now, I understand. Some of you think, I'm born in a Christian home. I don't have a testimony of change. You have the best testimony of all. You were spared 27 years of wasted life and bad habits and sin habits to break and painful shame and painful memories. Be thankful. You have a testimony of change because everyone, a five-year-old, is convicted by the same God and the same gospel of the same sin in different ways and in different levels, but it's the same power of the Christ who opened their eyes and opens your eyes. And you love the same Jesus and you want to learn at Sunday school in the same way. Not perfectly, but a direction has changed. We all have a testimony that we love Jesus and we now are fighting against sin. Share it. Share it. Share your testimony of change. Paul did. That is an effective way to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third principle. Third principle of faithful gospel proclamation, we are challenged to speak the whole gospel. Look at verse 16. We're going to just reverse just two verses. I want you to catch a couple of things in verse 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So Paul has been appointed to be a witness and minister primarily to the Gentiles, although he did minister to the Jews. Why? Verse 18. Here's his mission. To open their eyes so that they might turn. Now read that again in verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn. We We, like Paul, as Christians, have the same commission, the same witness, to proclaim the same message, to open their eyes so that they may turn. That's the goal of gospel proclamation. Nothing short of that. Now, as we read on in verse 18, it just seems like Jesus is talking, and it just seems like, wow, now you know where Paul got all of his epistles. Look at Jesus and the red letters in the book of Acts. It sounds like something right out of the book of Galatians or Philippians or Colossians. Jesus says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Of course, he's the only one that can say, by faith in me. I mean, who is this guy? He's the risen Christ. By faith in me. All by faith in me. Now notice this progression of this text. We can't preach the theology of this. It's not what we're doing today, but notice the progression. Opened eyes so that they might turn, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance. And it's all by faith in Christ alone. I mean, how much is packed into this verse? But brothers and sisters, here's the point. Speak the whole gospel. Now, I understand, not every day, not every time. You're building relationships. I understand that. But speak the whole gospel. Our gospel proclamation must include the reality that your eyes need to be opened. They're closed. You're in darkness. God's power must come and open your eyes up. It must include the idea that, oh, you're in darkness. Oh, you're in the dominion of Satan. That's called bad news. We have got to tell people the whole gospel. If we're going to get the gospel right, we've got to start with the bad news, which only makes sense in the context of who God is and His holiness. That we are children of wrath, that we're buried 6 feet under, flatlined, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, filled with eternal guilt and under the just judgment of God. Dominion of Satan. Groping in darkness. Then that helplessness and hopelessness of the penalty and power of sin might make the good news look kind of what? Good. Really good. That you can be free from all that. That you can be moved out of darkness and into light. That you can move out of the dominion of Satan into the dominion of God, that you can receive, Jesus says, the forgiveness of all of your sins, that you can receive an inheritance as a co-heir with Christ, an inheritance in glory. And all of this, Jesus says, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to talk about the bad news. We've got to talk about the good news. We've got to speak the whole gospel. There's more to speaking the whole gospel. That's part of it. Let's keep going. So we noticed in verse 18 that Paul's chief commission, our chief commission, is to open their eyes so that they may turn. But look at verse 19. This is how Paul goes about his business of obeying that commission. Very, very helpful. Verse 19, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, I was supposed to speak so that they'd open up their eyes and turn. I didn't prove disobedient to that. Well, you say, well, how? How was he obedient? How did Paul obey? Look at verse 20. Acts 26, again, verse 20. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but how was I obedient to that heavenly vision? Kept declaring. In perfect tense, the idea is he kept over and over. What he did in his life was declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should Look at it. Repent and turn to God. Oh no, now he's going to get really nasty. Performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul was commissioned to open their eyes by declaring to all people, Jews and Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. They should repent because of the bad news of sin. That they should turn to God because of the rescuer and the redeemer and the glories of Jesus Christ and all of that, all the good news. But he didn't stop short of just telling us, who is God and how bad is man and the glories of Jesus Christ. And let's stop right there. In fact, he summarizes his gospel presentation with the response. Did you see that? That he not only finishes bad news and good news, he gets to the real point, which is you must choose. You must repent and believe. He gets all the way to the end. Paul does not stop short in gospel proclamation like we do because we're afraid. He even says, repent, believe. And he says, by the way, new creatures are new and that faith will work and we'll see. Now, let's just put it back in the context. Do you think this message went over with King Agrippa, who lived in the kind of power and prominence in a life of sordid lust and decadence that he lived in? Do you think that went over well? Do you think that took a little guts to talk about repentance? Did Paul's message and Paul's gospel allow King Agrippa to think he could have a little Christianity and hold on to his sin in his lifestyle? Did it? Now, I will tell you, or I'm going to stop and tell you right now, I am scared to death witnessing the gospel just like you. Okay? So we're all in the pew today. But listen, we need to be asking for those that God is working, our family, our kids, call them to Jesus. Our co-workers, those that we've been ministering to, we have to get the message to them. But at some point, we stop short if they are not called to repentance from sin and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We have to speak the whole gospel, not only bad news and good news, but all the way to the end of a response. It gets hard. Why is it so hard? Verse 21, I'll tell you why it's hard. For this reason, because I was willing to talk about these things, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. That's why it's hard. Verse 21. I mean, you know, mention God to people in the United States. Is that a problem? Come on. Mention the name of Jesus? Okay, maybe you can get away with it around Christmas and Easter, but any other times people will they'll start to squirm a little bit. Right? Am I right? But you mentioned repentance from sin and turning to God and the fruit that must follow. You mentioned that they're in the dominion of Satan. And they need to be in darkness. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be labeled a nutcase. Now, I want you to look at verse 24 in your own Bibles. Read it yourself. Read it. Read verse 24. So was Paul labeled a nutcase. You see it? Paul was bold enough to mention these things. And for this reason, he was beaten and lashed, thrown in prison and stoned. And I'll be ashamed to say, some of our biggest trials in doing this is we feel a bit uncomfortable for about 3 minutes. But it's real. It's a battle. We need to be filled with the Spirit to proclaim the message all the way to the end with boldness. Not every time, not every person, don't get me wrong. But people, listen to me. Why are we really stopping short? Is it because today is not the day, it's not right? Well, if the Spirit tells you that, that's great. But I'll tell you what, we have got to finish the gospel with people. Show courtesy and respect, share your testimony of change, speak the whole gospel, bad news and good news, beginning to end. That's what we learn from Paul. Fourth principle, stand on the Scriptures alone. Stand on the Scriptures alone. Now we're just going to keep going. Look at verse 22. Paul continues to witness here. So, okay, we're on verse 22, I believe. I hope. Yep, we're there. So having obtained, now watch this, having obtained help from God, which, by the way, can we do this without help from God? Having obtained help from God, he speaks. If you want to speak in the power of your own flesh, you'll be red-faced, you'll be half-hearted, you'll go halfway. You can't do this without the Spirit. You can't do this without help. We have to ask for help. We'll get to that. So obtaining help from God, I stand to this day, watch this, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing, not his opinions, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Paul states nothing but the Old Testament Scriptures. Don't miss the significance of this. Paul accomplishes his Damascus Road commissioned purpose to open their eyes so that they may turn by declaring the gospel, the whole gospel. But how does he do that? The source of his gospel is the Scriptures. He stands upon the Scriptures alone. Is that a fair word when he says stating nothing? But I think it is. Sola Scriptura. Stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses was going to take place. Declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is the source of the gospel? Well, it's in the Old Testament Scriptures. You say, where do you get the gospel? Look at verse 23. What do the Old Testament Scriptures say? What do the prophets and Moses say? That the Christ was to what? To suffer. That's the cross. And that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he found that message and he stated that message is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Isn't it wonderful that we have the New Testament Scriptures where the gospel is explained, but we also have the Old Testament Scriptures. How do you interpret the Old Testament Scriptures? Of course, you look at it verse by verse and you put it in its context. But at the end of the day, the message is about Christ. It's a gospel message, the message of a Redeemer. You can find Jesus anywhere in the Bible. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was stuck on Isaiah. What happened in Acts chapter 8? From this point, he what? From this scripture, he proclaimed Jesus to him. This is a constant witness in the book of Acts. Paul was in the synagogue. What was he doing? Reasoning from the Old Testament Scriptures. Our call as a gospel witness in our conversations is to open the eyes of men. Let that sink in. So that they may turn. And that can only be accomplished by the scriptural message illumined by the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel. The Word of God contains the gospel. This is God's means of opening up eyes when His Spirit comes in power so that eyes are open and people pass out of death and into life, out of darkness and into light, out of the domain of Satan into the domain of God. These are the words of life. These are the only words, your opinion, your half-truths, Your won't get the job done. Only the Spirit of the living God using His Word can speak life into corpses and put people above ground, walking on and running their race, the race that God has given them individually. I don't know. Lately I've been thinking what a privilege it is that I have to study this Word in a unique way and bring it to you each week. Lately I've been thinking of that. We have the Word of God right here. We have the words of the Creator of the universe in our hands, living and active and powerful, able to dig into the hearts of these people we're praying for to save, able to bring them life. For we are not, Peter says, born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Let's proclaim this message. Let's use this text. You say, well, how does this apply to my witnessing? Here's how it applies. State nothing but the Scriptures. You want solid ground? You want to be on a safe place? Learn your Bible. Learn about who God is from the Scriptures and show people. Learn about who man is and show them their sin from the Scriptures. Learn about the glories of Jesus Christ from some verses from the Scriptures. Learn about how the call to repentance and faith from the Scriptures. Show them these verses. We need to work together. We need to be doing this in our CE hours. We need to be talking about this in our grace groups. We need to be modeling this before our families. We need to do this. Now, this is great because people say some of the craziest things, don't they, to us? And one good question would be, where did you get that? Just really let them answer that. What is the source? Take them to the source. Pray for opportunities to read the Bible one-on-one with somebody, to go through the book of John with them, to go through the book of Mark with them. Do you know when you're nice to people and you build a relationship and you show courtesy and respect, that if you say, look, you know, you've asked some questions, I've said some things over the years, how would you like to read through the book of Mark? We'll just do it when we have time and let's just see what it says together. A lot of people will say yes to that. That's how we can apply this principle. Fourth, stand on the Scriptures alone. The fifth principle is related, but I want to say it as it's presented here. Number five, set a decision before people. Set a decision before people. If you look through the book of Acts, the apostles and the witnesses always brought people to the crossroads of decision. It's really good for us Calvinists to hear this message. Let the Word speak. In our passage today, we see Paul doing that very thing. Look in verse 24. We're just going right through it. Verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, I can just see it, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. Shouldn't he have said, you jerk, or you're out of your mind? And no. Most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king, now watch, he switches. After the governor, he switches to the king. Watch what he does. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things, that is the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the birth of the church, that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Watch this. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Paul set before Agrippa a decision to make. He asked key questions. And I think questions are unbelievably helpful at this point. Paul presses the issue. He puts Agrippa on the spot. And the issue is this. What do the Scriptures say about Jesus Christ? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? What does he say as the Lord of the universe? What demands is he making upon you? We need to press people to respond to what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ. We need to bring people to the Scriptures in our evangelism, but we bring them to the point of decision about the scriptural testimony of Jesus Christ. If I'm ever going to move forward in my evangelism, I've got to get past discussing theology and morality and begin calling people to repentance and faith in Christ, that today is the day of salvation. If you were to die tonight, would you be in heaven? What's keeping you right now from committing your life to Jesus Christ? What's stopping you? Set a decision before people. Sixth, stay prayerful and patient. After King Agrippa responds to Paul's question, there's a telling and helpful response for our personal evangelism. Look at verse 28. Agrippa replied to Paul, and by the way, I don't know how to take this in the original language. It could be one of two ways. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Or, you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time? Same thing. Think about it for a while. Different attitude, but same response. So what does Paul say in verse 29? Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, every single person here, might become such as I am, except for these chains, that you might become forgiven, have an inheritance in the light, free as I am. Except for these chains. Paul appeals to God in prayer. He does in verse 29. That God would accompany his word. I would wish to God and open up their eyes. We witness to people, but we are left pleading before God for their souls and trusting in his goodness. And I'm really encouraged by this phrase, whether in a short or a long time. Oftentimes, isn't it true that you sow a seed of the Word of God and perhaps it's years later before it takes root? Maybe it's someone else who comes along. Whether a short or a long time, we need to stay patient. We need to stay prayerful. Sometimes we never know the result of our testimony and witness. Sometimes it does not produce fruit in years. And I wouldn't be surprised that sometimes that's just like God and then his timing so that he might get all the glory. Who knows? But we need to stay patient. Being prayerful and patient demonstrates that we understand. Being prayerful demonstrates that we depend and understand that it is God alone who circumcises the heart, that it's God alone who opens up the eyes, that it's God alone that drags and draws people out of darkness and into life and gives them new life. Prayer, ironically, is the very thing that shows that only God in his grace can do this work. And so we pray because God will call his people. He will not fail to call. He will not fail to save his people. And ultimately, it's really encouraging that we can't fail in our discipleship. We can't fail in our evangelism if we're faithful to preach the whole gospel from a heart of compassion, from the Scriptures all the way to the end, and stay prayerful and patient about it. Because God will not lose one of his. And so we rest, and so we can go into some of the most incredibly hard circumstances because we are prayerful and patient on the God who does the impossible. Who then can be saved, his disciples asked. With man, Jesus says it's impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. And so we pray, and so we're patient. So, six principles of faithful gospel proclamation. Show courtesy and respect. Share your testimony of change. Speak the whole gospel. Stand on the scripture alone. Set a decision before people. And stay prayerful and patient. For those of you who are here this morning and still have a veil over your eyes, I don't want to miss this opportunity to talk directly to you. You know, the issue is going to come down to this. Are your eyes opened? Have you turned? Do you love Jesus? Are you fighting against your sin? Consider the two responses, and let me remind you of the two responses. Festus says in verse 24, you're out of your mind, you're insane. You're just a nut job pastor whose job it is to get up there and say these things. Agrippa, he knows a little much, but he's put on the hot seat. He's probably moved a little bit by what Paul says, but he's unwilling to admit his truth. I don't care how you take verse 28, I'll tell you what he did. He dodged the question. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it the next day. I've got stuff to do. He was not willing. He dodged the question. The gospel demanded, and he knew it, that he would turn from his sin and put his trust in this Christ. And I'll tell you what. God is not keeping you from God. Your sin and yourself is keeping you from God. The barrier to your salvation is you. You can't because you won't. You won't because I understand for 27 years I wouldn't either. I was too proud. I had my sin and I loved it and I didn't want to give it up. I didn't want to give it up. I didn't want to be labeled. Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Can you say with Paul these things? Do you have a testimony to share? I almost got Christian Character of the Year at my Christian school my senior year. Christian Character of the Year at a Christian school! I thought it was pretty funny with my buddies. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Make no mistake about it. If you're born again, there's a measure of love for Jesus and hatred for sin that is built in when God Himself implants a new heart and opens up your eyes. So take it all. Take all of your sin. Take that stuff that you can't. Take all that. Just get rid of it. Put it in a pile. Put it in a pile and say, I'm done with you. Put your good works in a pile and say, I'm done with you. It's all rubbish, all my treasures, all my hopes. I see it now. And put your faith in Christ and trust Him. Come naked and empty-handed and let Him clothe you with His righteousness. Let Him cleanse you by His blood. And may today be the day that you do it. I'll tell you what, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed if you put your faith in Christ. Was Paul disappointed? Did Paul look like he was disappointed in Philippians chapter 3? Does he look like a bummed out, I've given up everything and it stinks? Well, what does Paul say? Oh, he longed to know Jesus. Even more, he said, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I don't know if he took a breath or what. That I may know him. That is the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we get to the good stuff coming up next when he talks about running the race, that Christ has laid hold of him, that he has an upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and he presses on, forgetting the past. Is this you? This is the testimony of a Christian. May the Lord, don't you long for your children to be able to say that too? Don't you long for your friends to be able to say that with Paul too? May the Lord help us to be faithful in the gospel mission. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, how it ties into what we've been seeing in the book of Philippians. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he did provide a great example of faithfulness in gospel mission. We admit, Lord, that we fail all the time in this, but we pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, and you would help us and equip us in 2018 to be very intentional, not to be accidental evangelists, but to come together as a church to be intentional evangelists, that you'd help us to make progress in this area. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not determined on our success in evangelism, that our salvation has been secured by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we can go in to impossible circumstances and we can watch you move in power. We thank you that you will not lose one, that you will save your own. And so, Lord, we speak. Bless the rest of our time as we pray about these things in the CE hour to follow. And I do pray, Lord, that you would move upon the hearts of those who are on the fence, or those who are not sure, or those who know good and well that they are still in the darkness, that they would stop being stubborn, that you would soften their hearts, that you would show them Jesus, and that today they would simply pray, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And I tell them, based on God's word, that they will go to their home justified this day. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.